I want to continue our study in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, or the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. And we've subtitled it, "The Unity That Believers Have in Christ Brings Unity in the Church, Which Is the Body of Christ." This is sermon number 140. And this section of Scripture we have entitled, "The Interrelationship of Christ's Church, The Portrait from a Biblical Marriage." And this is part 7. Our text is Ephesians chapter 5, and it's verses 22 through 33. If you would, read with me here in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to once again come to examine your holy word. We pray, O God, that as we look into the very heart of the principles that you have laid forth for us here in this text of Ephesians chapter 5, that you would give us insight and illumination by thy Spirit, that we would not only understand the principles, but we would take them and know how to rightfully apply them to our lives. We ask, O God, that such time of the study of your word would be a blessing. It would be insightful. It would anchor our heart in your word. A people who would hide thy word within the heart, that we would not sin against thee, O most holy and gracious God. And so, Father, we ask that in everything might we uplift and glorify your name. Now, Father, in this time, bless us with that word by thy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word and spirit would teach us in this hour, for we ask it in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. We have been examining this whole area of marriage as it relates to the church. The church is the object of the text. We would say in Greek, it is the telos. It is the main principle. But that which he uses to illustrate that relationship is marriage. And how that marriage, as it is supposed to function, so too the church in the same way functions properly. The apostle has begun to direct our attention as it relates to the very purpose of the church of Jesus Christ, and that it is the very heart of God revealing to us His love toward us who are the elect in Christ Jesus. Having been chosen of God before the foundation of the world, God has sent forth His Son to redeem us from the condemnation of His just judgment. Having all fallen in Adam's original sin within the garden, we lie under that condemnation. We need to be redeemed. We need to be made right with God. But the only way back to God is through not our ability, not through something we could do. There is nothing we could merit that we could lay at the very feet of God and say, "This is why you ought to take me back into a right relationship with you." It requires something that God must do for us. And that which He must do is to grant us life through His Son, pardon it through His work of redemption. And thus, it is the very concept of God's grace, as He's explained it to us here in this book of Ephesians. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is not the works of man. It has no meritorious effort by man wherein acceptance can somehow be merged or synthesized with the grace of God. It is all of God's grace. God has supplied unilaterally everything that is necessary to bring us into relationship again with Himself. Thus, our full acceptance is based on the meritorious work of Christ and that alone. But it does not deny having been brought with an acceptance with God, having been renewed by the Spirit, that we simply walk away. Because Paul has made it clear in Ephesians chapter 2, we who were renewed, made in the image of Christ, by the power of His Spirit, were ordained to walk in good works. They were foreordained for us. And thus we have duties and responsibilities in obeying God, in following the teaching of His moral law, applying those principles to our life. And how do we do it? But the power of the Spirit of God Himself. Justification is by imputation. But all other saving graces are infused through the work of the Spirit continuously as we are being called to God through His Son by the power of His Spirit. Thus, there is this great love of God, a love so great that He is willing to even sacrifice His own Son, that He would condescend to our level, to take upon Himself the very form of man, to go through every temptation that we have gone to, yet without sin in His life. That what our father Abraham could not do, He would do for us in the flesh. And that was redeem us and to bring us into a right relationship with the Father. The redemption of the church is the only intended purpose in the death of Christ. It is not redemption to anyone else, not to any other individual, but to the elect alone. Those chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. Thus, It is through that redemption, as it is applied in time and space by the Spirit, as it is poured out upon us, we are drawn to Him. And so it is. The ultimate eschatological purpose is a glorious church. A church that honors and glorifies God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And thus we have this relationship that is being set forth. One that is to emulate marriage. But the marriage emulating Christ in His love for His bride. Well, I want us to turn our attention then to verse 28 and 29 this Lord's Day. Because Paul continues to drive home this very principle of what it is we as husbands ought to be doing in our relationship with our wives. Note what he says here in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Note, if you will, in that first clause, so men ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The principle is based upon this one particular thing that he reveals to us. We do this because, as husbands, we are one flesh. Now, he's going to say that in verse 31. Listen to Paul as we jump ahead of verse 28. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is the subject on which Paul has been speaking and from which he has diverted through the illusion of the glorified church, the very principle of using a perfect model of marriage to encourage the love and compassion among those who claim the name of Christ. If there is nothing greater a man can do than love his wife, as Christ has also loved the church, let us not forget such love ought to emulate from the bride itself. It emulates toward our Savior, Jesus Christ. It gives us a desire to do what Christ has called us to do according to the teaching of Scripture. But it also has an implication of how we ought to address each other, how we ought to interact one with another in Christ. The glorious church is a church that has been perfected by Christ, but is also a church that seeks in the love of Christ to emulate Him towards one another in all that we seek to do as His followers. The doctrine here is simply this, that a husband should have the same care for the very comfort and the joy of his wife which he has for himself. That's the principle. As Christ has so loved his church, and through giving of himself and through those graces that he has imparted to us through that work of the Holy Spirit, wherein the comfort and the joy of the individual elect members are brought back into relationship with God to experience that love by which no one else can identify such love that has been granted to us. So ought we as husbands emulate that same kind of love and care. The comfort and the nourishing the protection and the preservation and the perfection of the wife. As much as he would love, protect, and preserve himself. The husband should regard his wife as being one with himself. He cannot do anything other than that which he would do to his own being. Jesus Christ said that so as you have done unto me, you have, or unto the little ones, he says, as you have done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. The principle is the principle that we would have in marriage. So as we would have done to our wives, we would have done to ourselves. And as we treat our wife, not only do we do it unto ourselves, but we do it unto Christ. And who does not love his flesh? The Apostle Paul is going to put that emphasis. Everyone has a love for himself, a desire to put himself first and centered. And thus, the purpose in all the commandments to love another, to love your neighbor, all of those principles emulate from the thing that is automatically assumed. Of course, one would love themselves, preserve themselves, treat themselves in the way that one would want to be treated. But the command is you need to do it unto others. And in this text, he's very specific. You ought to do it as if you were doing it to yourself, or for yourself, literally. And as he protects his own flesh, his own person, from cold and hunger, from sickness and suffering, he seeks to endeavor in everything he does to restore his wife just as he would desire to restore his own life. And thus, that is how he ought to regard and treat her. As I've said to you before, the real responsibility and the duty in that husband and wife relationship doesn't fall to the wife's submission, it falls to the husband's duties. His responsibility. When he does what is right before God, the wife cannot but, under the grace and love of God, respond to him with love and respect. And if the two are in Christ, his greatest desire is to fulfill the commandments of his own Savior. And if his Savior says, emulate me as I love the church, so you love your wife. Lay your life down for your wife. Give up all those things that you would do for yourself, do them to her as if you would do them unto yourself. Perfect her, train her, prep her, teach her how to walk in the grace and the love of God. Let her see in you Christ as the leader of his church, you the leader of your marriage and of your home. For he says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Because she is one with him. Because they are one flesh. And he's going to make that emphasis. Their interests are identified as one united. They are together, not separate. They never are to be viewed as separate. They have been united together as one flesh. To mistreat your wife is to mistreat yourself. When you do not honor Christ in doing what he has commanded, you have mistreated Christ as well. But because she is one with him, their interest as husband and wife must be identified as one interest. Because by this, the husband really promotes his own welfare as much as he does when he takes care of his own body. A man's kindness to his wife will be more than repaid by the happiness and the joy which his wife will impart, and all of the real solicitude with which he shows to make her happy will come to its fullness in the way that his wife responds back to him. It will be even more so. Love that is born out of one's compassion and desire rather than demand and command. If a man wishes to promote his own happiness in the most efficient way, he needs to understand that he better begin by showing kindness to his wife. Colossians 3:19, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Do not be bitter toward your wives. You need to learn to love them. Have compassion upon them. But it's not just compassion. It's teaching them, perfecting them, prepping them, helping them in their struggle of life. The very summary of verse 28 is simply this: he who loves his wife loves himself. You can't get beyond that principle here. In the same way that there exists between the husband and the wife this union, it is that same union that is being drawn out in perspective of Christ and his church. It is a unique union. It is an intimate union. It is a union based on redemption through Jesus Christ. A union that is willing to sacrifice everything that a man has in order to have love and compassion, in order to perfect his wife and their marriage, their love one to another. Now, this whole context is following from verse 27. Husbands should be as concerned for their wife's spiritual growth and closeness to the Lord as Christ is for his church. We've seen that last Lord Day. Paul expressed this unity, though, in physical terms. For the husband and the wife have become what? One flesh through that union of marriage. So Christ and his church, as they have become one through a spiritual union with Christ, and they are now the body of Christ, united to its head, to its husband, Christ. So, as Christ has given himself for his wife, the church, so the husband to his wife, to love them as he would love his own body. He brings it into that physical realm where one can understand that nature of love. Not a word that says love, but an actual physical identification with it in this life. I protect my body. I care for my body. I seek healing for my body when I'm sick. I seek protection for my body when there are dangers. That type of understanding of love, it is that act of giving, that act of doing that which is beneficial to help oneself. That's how he uses this example of that word love. As Christ loved his church and gave himself for it, identify it with your own marriage. What man can say he loves his wife, but he will not lay his life down for her? He will not perfect her. He will not do what is necessary to ensure that she is one with him. What kind of love is that? It reminds me of James. James says, you say you have faith? Show me the faith. You can't do it without some action, some work that's involved. I say, show me your faith without works, and I'll tell you, I will show you faith by my works. Well, the same principle is here. As Paul uses that love of Christ and the spiritual union they have one for another, and through it redemption is brought and the work of the Spirit is poured out in us to perfect us. So he identifies the physical aspect of husband-wife relationship within this context. Do not tell me you love your wife. I would like to see such love without demonstration. How will you do it? On the other hand, true love for a wife is demonstrated through the obedience of the husband and the actions that the husband takes toward his wife, and it is done in a way that is physically identified as you would care for yourself, so you ought to so care for your wife. The spiritual and the physical unions between husband and wife is as total and complete as the union a person can have with his own body. That's his emphasis. When a man loves his wife, he loves himself, for she is so much a part of him and he of her. It is not self-interest, but it is the two of them together having identified as one their interest together. The words love himself most likely looks back to the very words of our Lord Jesus, who says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a beautiful picture of the mutuality that one ought to have in life and society. Love your neighbor, love your enemy, love your wife. What are these words? What do they mean? They mean to take an action. Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law of God. When we keep the law of God towards someone, we show love to them. Paul takes that love a step further, though, in our text. When you care physically for your own welfare, that's the kind of love I'm talking about a husband ought to have for his wife. As he would worry about his own welfare, his own protection, his own development, his own perfection in who he is, to grow up in the grace of God as it were in maturity. He does not want to do that apart from his wife. But they must grow together as one. If it doesn't, the wife and the husband will never have the relationship that Paul's talking about here. Nor will they have the right relationship within the home to train their children in the right sociological structure of what ought to be a true component of society. how they see it being exercised within the home. How this picture must have probably shocked many. Because you have to remember, in this time period, especially the influences here in Ephesus, a Greek culture, all of a sudden, Paul starts talking about a wife being more than property. Up to this point in time, in that cultural society, she has no standing. She's property at best. And all of a sudden, Paul says, oh, she's much more than property. You must see her as one with yourself. She stands on the same footing, the same ground, one with another. The relationship is so deep and so intimate that the husband and the wife are simply one single being before God. The husband loves his wife not as an extension of self-love, but because it's advantageous both to her and to himself. Thus, he has this very principle of the highest good, the highest order. That love which is agapeo in the Greek, referring to that which seeks the best. That which seeks the good for oneself and another. When a husband loves his wife with this kind of love, they both benefit. That's the principle. Again, I say to you, do you not see the Apostle Paul laying the duty and responsibility of husband and wife at the feet of the husband? Submission comes when a husband learns to love his wife as he loves himself. She cannot but love and respect him. She cannot but want to honor him. A wife needs not to worry about submitting to a husband when he treats her this way. Because by treating her according to the command here, knowing his self-interest, his preservation is their utmost importance. And he would do nothing that he would not do unto his own being. She has no fear whatsoever in submission. And submission in that way isn't such a bad word after all, is it? Is it not why we submit ourselves unto Christ? What is Christ going to do to us? Does somehow we think he's going to turn around and hate his church? He's going to spite his church? He's going to do awful, ugly things to his own bride? Of course not. Thus, when a wife is properly treated and taught, and when the wife sees the husband loves her as he loves himself, and he ministers to her as he would minister to his own being, she has no desire other than to be, and no fear to be, in submission to him, because she knows he will never ask a thing that is apart from the word of God. But he will only ask for that as lawful. Well, then Paul pushes on, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Note, if you will, in the first clause, for no man ever hated his own flesh. This is urged as an argument why a man should love his wife and show kindness to her. Why he ought to love her. As no man disregards the happiness of his own body or of himself as a person, so he should show equal care to promote the very joy and happiness of his wife in their relationship one to another. The word nourishes here properly means to bring up, When he nourishes her, he brings her up in his love and his care. He brings her up. He elevates her to be like himself. The same thing when parents love their children. What do? They nourish them. They bring them up. They rear them to be like mother and father walking before God. Thus, you have that sense of the one who provides for, guards from anything that would seek to harm the relationship. The word cherishes, kier, also gives that concept to properly, to warm. And while it can have variations of meaning, the very concept is to be clothed, to be kept warm, provided for, if you will, providing in food and for raiment for the body. So he is to do the same for his wife. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ also did regard for his church. And he continues through his ministers to fulfill the spiritual needs of the church by providing for it through his elders and through his deacons to ensure that the church, and in the fellowship one with another, that the church is strong and it is one. The general idea is in all this that Christ has a tender concern for the needs of the church, and as man has for his own body such a concern there, the husband should show that similar regard of concern and compassion, of raising her up equal with him, clothing her in his warmth of love. But she will know that same joy that the church does of Christ's love for them. Thus he nourishes and cherishes it, he says. He feeds it and he clothes it, which really is explaining what he's doing to it. He does this as his work of grace. These are expressions of comfort, of happiness, of what a real marriage really, truly becomes and is strengthened, cannot be torn asunder because it seeks the preservation as one being. It seeks the good and the benefit of the two as one in all things. Well, let me simply say in conclusion, the fact that no one ever hates his own body refers not to really just a self-centeredness, but really to that concept of a self-preservation, that natural self-concern that causes people to feed and to care for themselves. It can become self-centered. Anytime you find a marriage where marriage is based off of the idea that one is to command and demand submission of his wife, who's never striven through his own love and compassion to preserve her and to cherish and to feed and to rear her up, well, that becomes self-centeredness, doesn't it? As a man nourishes and tenderly cares for his own body, that is the same way he does for his own wife, who is one with him. Again, Paul draws on the example here that is given to us by Christ. He nourishes and feeds his church. He continually does that work. He just didn't do it one time and walk away. We grow in the graces that God has given to us in salvation. They are progressive, adoption, sanctification. Those principles of grace, repentance, we not only declaratively have been placed within those very principles in regeneration, but they progress by the working of the Spirit, feeding and growing us up in Christ. So as Christ continues to show that love of his church, as the Father continues to call us through Christ by the Spirit to himself. So we ought to be always calling our wives men to ourselves, feeding them, grounding them, growing them, perfecting them, ministering to their needs, whether spiritual or physical. That's the care Christ gives for his church. And he gives the church elders. We've already seen Paul lay down that principle in chapter 4. That's why he gave them elders, men to lead them, to teach them, to perfect them in the word. The word using those men as they speak to lay those principles in the heart and the life of the believers of the church. Through the means of the sacrament, growing them in the grace of God. Through the means of church discipline, bringing their lives into an orderly function within the church. Love that comes from the very love of Christ. But it is more than just an example here. Christ has provided all of that for us. And that's his attention that he is drawing to his church. Again, remember, the principle here is the church. The marriage is the illustration. Yet look at how he takes that very principle and turns it in reverse and says to the husbands, as I have said all these things about the church, and I've used marriage as the illustration, let me flip it to you. Marriage ought to have the same substantive relationship as Christ and his church. So husbands, love your wives. Love your wife. Nourish, cherish her as much as you would love, as much as you would cherish, as much as you would nourish yourself. Provide those spiritual and physical needs. You want your wife to be submissive? Provide what she needs physically and spiritually, and she'll be submissive. She won't have a desire to follow any other. Jesus Christ says, "My sheep know my voice, and when I call, they follow me." It is a very amazing thing. If you've ever seen over in the Middle East how they raise up their sheep. I'll never forget watching a TV show one time, and all these shepherds came together at a crossroads, and there was like each of them leading like a couple hundred sheep, and they all come together, and it's like, oh great, what a mess that's going to be. Four shepherds talking at the crossroad. Yeah, like 800 sheep there. And they're just all mingling among each other. And as they depart, each of the shepherds gives out a particular sound of call. And it's like the parting of the waters. They just separated themselves out and they just each followed their own shepherd. When we teach and feed and nourish our wives, when we speak to them with proper concerns, they follow the voice of the one who is feeding and leading. They follow the one who has nourished them. They know that everything is being done for their perfection as one together. The husband wins his wife. The wife loves and submits herself and respects he who is leading in that way. So I encourage you, as we are continuing to go through this section, look carefully. Well, at one principle, and basically the whole concept is the unity of the church. Nevertheless, he's brought the ideal of marriage into its relationship. And then he has flipped it and said, thus as the church so properly will function out of the love Christ has for it, so too, when the husband is doing what he ought to be doing in his marriage, so will the bride respond in kind to Him. Without fears, without regrets, without hesitation, she knows the heart of her lover. She knows His care, His compassion. She knows He's going to nourish. He's going to cherish her. He's going to bathe her in His love, His care. Just as Christ has loved and cherished and nourishes His church, so we too ought to be seeking to clothe our wives in robes of righteousness as Christ is doing to His church. That one day she will be perfected in who she is. And that's our job. Oh, we're never going to get there. Not this side of heaven. It's impossible. But that's our job. And when we learn, and when we really learn to love our wives in that way, we will have a greater appreciation of understanding how we ought to love one another, love our enemies, love our neighbors, how to love, serve, command in ways that are not harmful, but showing compassion, patience, and kindness toward one another. Then and only then will we really emulate Christ. We all must learn that, but especially husbands. That's the command here. Wives need to be praying for their husbands. They have a great duty and a huge responsibility. It is not easy. And I tell you, we fail more than I think we succeed. We need all the prayers we can get. But at the same time, that does not excuse us from our duty. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved His church. Nourish her. Cherish her. Raise her up. Build up her faith. Build up that kind of person that you would want to be in Christ. For we will know you by your wife, let me assure you. May God help us to be that kind of a Christian. Shall we pray?